Let us turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 5:22 to chapter 6, verse 4. So starting from verse 22 of chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So we continue our series of studies on Christian parenting. We have already seen that in the first talk, our role as parents, and our role as parents is mediatorial, which means that we follow after the model of Christ as mediator. And as mediator, he occupies three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And these three offices must be brought to bear upon the various areas of development of the children. And what are the areas of development? From Luke chapter 2, verse 52, in the Lord's development, we come to see there are four basic areas. There is the physical development, the mental development, which we have considered together in the previous talk. And then we now want to consider the social development, which has to do with the character of the child. So in this third talk, we want to consider the character development of children. And in the next talk, God willing, we will cover the spiritual development of the child. So remember, we are bringing the three offices to bear upon the character development of the child. We act as prophet, priest, and king towards our children, and with a view of molding them to be God-honoring people. So these are clear so far, but today in this session we want to focus on the fact that we have to deal with the character development of the child. The social development is very much a character development, because we are talking about the ability of the person to relate to others, both at home and in society. And in society, we have to extend that to the church. There are three basic institutions created by God: the family, the church, and the community or society. So in the home, the child needs to learn how to behave, how to relate, how to interact with people in the family. Then in the church, he also is interacting with people. Then in society, with non-believers, he is also interacting with them. So we want to see our children growing up being able to relate to those within the family, and those in the church, and those in society. We want to bring the Bible's teaching to bear upon our children's character in interaction with others in the home, in the church, and in society. So the Bible is to bring to apply to the character development of our children. So in this talk, therefore, the purpose is to consider the responsibility of developing the character of our children. When we come to consider the character development of our children, we need to understand other principles. When we talk about parents' responsibility, we say their role is like a mediator exercising the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Not exactly as prophet, priest, and king in the way the Lord is, but rather we model our role based on the Lord as mediator between God and man. So we cannot save anyone, but nevertheless, we are given that role to play. So as parents, the principles governing us is that of a mediator exercising the offices of prophet, priest, and king. But when we come to talk about children, we want to understand principles related to them. We must understand what they are like, what they are. Then, in that way, come to the practical aspects of molding their character. So the first point under this first section, the principles underlying the character development, we consider the child as a creature of God. So the first point is the child is a creature. We must note that children are born to be naturally dependent upon the parents. You don't see children born and straight away they are running around taking care of themselves. And as they grow, we expect the children to continue to have that dependent attitude upon their parents. They are constantly looking back to their parents for approval. They do anything, they are not sure, they are looking back to the parents to see whether their eyes look with approval at them or not, and if possible, together with a smile on the face, if there is approval. If there is a frown on their face, the child says, I'm not doing right here. See? Children naturally would be dependent on parents. In fact, if you look upon a child who is too sure of himself, too cocky, too arrogant, something is very wrong. See? You know that that child really, you have to watch out for him. Yeah? He's going to bring you trouble. So you really must watch out. Yeah? I'm sure along the way you have seen children like that. They're so young and already they're too sure of themselves and they do things too much on themselves without reference to their parents. Something is not right. And if the parents are wise, they would want to pay special attention to this child, because you know that potential problem is coming. So the point we are making then is that children are born naturally dependent on parents, but they must understand also they are born answerable to them. They know that they must win the approval of the parents. They have to give an account of their lives and action to the parents. And another point about the creatureliness of the child is that he follows the parent. And this is generally for good, because God makes the children creatures like that. They are dependent on the parents, they are answerable to the parents, and they are followers of the parents. But it can be for bad, because if you parents set bad examples along the way, you can expect them to pick up the bad examples far more easily than they pick up the good examples. Okay? And in the realm of their spiritual life, their salvation, we must understand that children would naturally claim the faith of their parents. If parents are believers, they would say they are believers also. The parents believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see a child who says that he believes in somebody else, you see, straight away you say something is very wrong with this child. You know, a child who says that he believes in another God different from that of his parents, something is really very wrong. Okay? So generally speaking, we expect the child's creatureliness to show itself in this way, that he is dependent on the parents, he is answerable to the parents, and he is a follower of the parents. And as the child grows, insofar as the spiritual development is concerned, we would like him to come more and more to have faith of his own and not an extension of the faith of the parents. And this is under the spiritual development. But here we are talking about the character development. And you note that when it comes to character development, parents and especially the father has the responsibility. Often it is that the father of the house leaves it to the mother to deal with the children. And while it is true that we expect the mother to be home more rather than the father, because God's role for the man is that he's the breadwinner and God's role for the woman is that he's the homekeeper. So we expect the mother to be home more than the father. But nevertheless, we would need to understand that the father is the one held ultimately responsible in the home. So don't push all the responsibility to your wife. You must take the responsibility. You must be aware of what is happening in the home. And you must show your concern for the welfare of the home. You don't just ignore everything and say, I do my part, I go and earn a living. The family is your business. No. You must at least find out how the children are, how your wife is coping. And there are times when you really have to take on directly the instruction and discipline of your children. And every day, if the father can be seen to be the one in overall control and in charge of the house, the better. But of course, if you are married to a person who is not a believer, you have difficulties. This is where 1 Peter chapter 3 comes in. You will like your husband to be converted. Otherwise, however much you scold him and tell him he wouldn't change, unless the gospel transform him, you know he will remain an unconverted man. So in order to be the real head of the family and to guide the children in their spiritual growth, he has to be a believer. But how do you make him a believer? You can't. Yeah? But I can witness to him. Yes, witness, but how? Don't just witness by your words in the family, witness more by your life. There are times when you have to explain the Bible to your husband, but focus more on winning him over by your life. Yeah? So if you live out a godly life, he will be more convinced, more attracted to your faith. Yeah? But as we have mentioned right from the first talk, that we assume that both husband and wife are Christians and both want to raise the children up in the way they should go, that is to bring them up to be God-honoring people. So we therefore take note from Ephesians chapter 6 that it is the father who is specifically told in verse 4, and you fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There are a number of things we can say from this verse, but we want to take note first that you understand your children, that they are creatures, and they must from early learn that you are the father, you are the mother. They are dependent on you and they are answerable to you. And it is not because you are bigger than them. It is not because you provide them their pocket money. It is simply because it is right. See, God constituted the relationship that way. Sometimes children grow to be bigger and stronger than the father, but it doesn't mean therefore that the child can rule the family because he's bigger size and stronger. But the father, however small and physically weaker he may be, he always has the authority at home. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we learn this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. So children need to understand that this is right. And as parents, you must understand, the child is born into the home as a person who is pliable. In the school days, we have art and craft lessons. And sometimes in the craft lessons, we are given what we call plasticine. I don't know whether this is still used today. So it is like molding clay. So you can play with it and make objects out of it. So the teacher in class would tell you to make perhaps a duck out of the molding clay, or make any figure out of the clay. So you learn skill and imagination to produce a work of art. Yeah? Now children's character are like that. You really must believe that they are moldable. They are born and made like that, as a creature that's moldable, can be molded by you. They are pliable, they are soft and can be moved about, and they can be molded. Another illustration is that of a young tree. When the tree grows big already, you cannot bend the branches. But the child is like the young tree. The branches can still be bent. Yeah? And that's how people produce bonsai and various other shapes of the trees, of the plants. Sometimes you see perhaps a lime tree, an orange tree. I've seen a lime tree, the branches being bent in such a way, and then by the time it hardens, it grows older and hardens, you discover a nice shape of the branches there, like the hut, shape of a hut, and you're amazed. How did that happen? It began when the plant was still young. The person took care of it and bent it and tied the branches together so that with time it hardened and it was in that shape. So when the tree grew old, you discover, hey, wonderful, how did you manage that? It's from young. So understand this. And by understanding that your child is a creature that needs to grow, you will give due allowance for his behavior as a creature. For example, when a baby learns to sit on the chair and begins to eat, you see the first mouthful of his food is very clumsy. He holds his spoon perhaps in the wrong way. Then you want to say, oh, this is the right way. Actually, which is right, which is wrong? As long as it accomplishes its purpose, isn't it? So the child cannot hold it that way like you. He prefers to hold it this way. And then he goes, and then it doesn't get into his mouth the first time. It goes into his nose perhaps. And the food spills, you see. And you don't come and smack the child and say, you know, stupid son, you know, why can't you put it into your mouth? Now you are being unreasonable, you see, because that clumsiness arises from his creatureliness. The fact that he's a creature, he is born and he is still young and he needs time to grow and develop his coordination, develop the control of his muscles, and he needs to understand things as he progresses. Okay? So once you understand this, then you know how to differentiate the different behaviors. Then the second thing is that he is a sinner. When born, he already has your sinful nature. So if you want to come down hard on your child, remember that sinful nature came from you. Okay? So since the fall of Adam and Eve has passed down their sinful nature to the children to their children, and so the whole world has been populated. That is why not only are we physically the same as people everywhere, the differences are also superficial. Color of skin is so superficial. Even within the same family, you see that our children don't have exactly the same shade of color. Some are fairer and some are darker. So if within your own family, the children are of different shades of color, you have to understand that color of skin is really superficial, something very superficial between people. Yeah? But you go everywhere in the world, why is it that we have two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two ears? Huh? If you one day meet with a person with three eyes, you will get shocked. See, you know that this is not human or abnormal. See? So what we are saying is that the similarities between people are so obvious. Physically, we are the same. Yeah? Because we descended from the same parents. But don't overlook the fact that spiritually or invisibly, we are also the same, character-wise, because we share the same sinful nature. That sinful nature came down from Adam and Eve. And because we all share the same sinful nature, children in China and children in America will behave the same way. As they grow, you discover they begin to rebel against the authority, the rightful authority of their parents. You are surprised. How come, you know, in the Far East, we have people growing up and children begin to throw tantrums. You go to America, it's the same. Yeah? Take that child again. See, if you don't train him properly, you discover one day he perhaps drops his plastic cup. You're using a plastic cup for him to drink his water. It drops. So he notices it produces a loud sound. So the next time he purposely throws it down. Okay? And you say, no, don't do that. But he looks at you and he thinks it's fun. He throws it down. You see? You say, don't do that. You see? And he knows that you are not happy with that. He looks at you and he throws it down. You see? Now, that is an expression of his sinfulness, not an expression of his creatureliness. You see? Sin in him is showing itself. He is looking at you in the eye and doing what you are unhappy with. He is going against what you want. You see? So that is rebellion. So once you see rebellion, you must smack him. Okay? You must at least rebuke him. Huh? Show him that you are not happy with what he's doing. So, of course, there are principles guiding us as a child from young to the time when they are adults and going to leave home. We have to take into account the differences as we go along. But the general rule is to understand the general principles. Firstly, his creatureliness. Secondly, the fact that he is a sinner. And a sinner, therefore, needs to be corrected. Unlike the Lord, who grew up only under formative discipline, we need corrective discipline. And this is where parents have to understand. Your child is not that angel that you think he is. Everyone loves their children, and I hope you do. Yeah? It's very unusual to hear a person who say, I don't like children. And I look upon my son as a nuisance. You see? No, it's very unusual. Something is wrong with you. You really need somebody to help you there. See? But generally speaking, people love their children. It's their flesh and blood. See? Somehow a bond is already there even before the baby is born. You ask the parents and the mother and also the father. Yes, even the father. You see, somehow you begin to have feelings for the child even before he's born. Yeah? And because you love your child, you don't like people to criticize him. You see? And when you are too protective of your child and think too highly of him, you discover that you begin to have a wrong estimate of him. You fail to see that he is a sinner. And along the way, he needs correction. So just as we understand the creatureliness of the child, that he's pliable from young, he's moldable, so also by recognizing that your child is a sinner, you come from early to realize the need for him to be corrected. Yes! There's a point that must be drummed home. Have you grasped that? That your child is a sinner. And therefore, along the way, he needs corrective discipline. He needs to be corrected and then to be trained to do what is right. And the word used in the Bible is very clear. In the Ephesians passage, we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There are a few things to be noted. Firstly, the negative part. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Many fathers fail in this area, especially in your unconverted days. You provoke your children to wrath. And sadly, some Christian parents, they fail to realize that they also provoke their children to wrath. It's unnecessary. You really make them unhappy at home because of your unreasonableness. So there is the negative part. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Then the positive part may be divided into three parts. First, to bring them up or to nurture. To nurture is to feed. It is like your garden plant again. You make sure that no weeds grow around the plant. So you pull away the weeds. If you really value that plant, and you really want to exercise your role well as a gardener, then go and pull away the weeds. See? Then make sure you water the plant. Okay? Make sure that you give the sufficient fertilizer. Okay? So you are nurturing the plant. So back to your child. You want to nurture him. So there is a positive work of bringing him up, giving him what is needful, so that he will grow in the way you desire him to go. Okay? So there is a positive work of nurturing. Then the second part is that of training. And training in other version of the Bible is translated as chastening. And the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 12. And this is where we must turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We are told in Hebrews 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, verse 6, these words. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the same word chasten is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that in the training. Training is chastening. Chastening basically means corporal punishment. That means you punish him in a physical way. You use a rod, you use a cane to cane the child. If you have been influenced by modern psychology, then you will have great difficulty accepting this teaching. But as a believer, and I hope you are a true believer, and you believe in the authority of the Bible, look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 again very carefully. It says that you are to bring them up in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. See? And a verse like Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. In fact, the word scourges carries the idea of corporal punishment in a worse way. So the Bible teaches is that God is the long-suffering God. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve. But nevertheless, being the holy and just God, he wants his children to take on more and more of his character. That is why you must be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. See, we must be perfect because God desires us to be perfect. See, we will not be absolutely perfect. That will happen only when in heaven. But we must strive for perfection while on earth. And the process by which God brings that about in us is that when we refuse to listen, He brings pressure upon us. And we begin to sense it, I think I better get it done. I better be submitted to my God. See? But if you outrightly disobey God, you discover God is not pleased. He turns away his face, as it were, in displeasure. And if you are sensitive enough to see your father turn away his face in displeasure, you already feel painful in your heart. I have hurt my father. You see? So if our Father in heaven is displeased with us, we know we must confess our sin. And in Jesus Christ's name, we will be forgiven. Okay? But what if you are the most stubborn type, as many of us are in our real life? You see? We do something wrong and we continue to do it. And you discover soon, God begins to chastise us in ways that will make us realize that God is now really punishing you. So how does he punish? See? Often it is, he awakens us to our conscience through preaching. Like hearing a message like this, and then your conscience begins to prick. The preacher is saying something, and then somehow it touches you on the sore point because your conscience is not clear on that area. See? Now, if you don't put that right, you continue on in your sin. God can use perhaps a stone to speak to you. You say, how can that happen? The way it happens is, today as you go out walking, perhaps you want to go to the shops across the road, you kick against a stone, and you hurt your foot. Then you come to realize, why did it happen? You know? Then you come to realize that it has to do with your unhappy spirit. You heard this message, instead of receiving it well, you were unhappy. You're unhappy, then you were clumsy outside, then you kick your foot, and your conscience again,
per day. It's painful. You know God is using that stone to speak to you. Yeah? And if you are not careful, some people, you see, in your driving, you smash against a tree. Then you wonder why. It's because of all this chain of events. You see, God is having dealings with you and you don't want to listen. And you must remember what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says. And some of us really don't take to heart what the scripture says. In the Lord's Supper, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Do you know what sleep means? It means die. Huh? That means some people are just called home by God because they have sinned against God and they refuse to listen and sin again and sin, and the time comes and God says, "Enough is enough." You see? So let us understand that there is such a thing as chastening. And as parents, we want to model our role in the way that God deals with us as children. And so as fathers, you have a responsibility of giving corporal punishment. That means punish physically your son. So if you have been influenced by modern psychology, please, please, please rethink your position. Don't think that you can reason with your child. And especially when your child is underage, when he's young. You see, don't rely on reasoning because his reasoning power is not there yet. You really have to set rules. You have to take into consideration his creatureliness and his sinfulness. His creatureliness means that you must set rules so that with good habits are cultivated. But his sinfulness means that he will need correction because the natural sinfulness of his heart will incline him in the direction that is against what he knows to be right. Like it or not, he needs punishment and he needs to be corrected. And correction can be verbal, that which is what the word admonition mean. So in Ephesians 6:4, you note that the fourth thing mentioned there is admonition of the Lord. So just as the Lord admonishes us, we want to admonish our children. So there is the training or the chastening part and the admonition part. So how many parts are there already? There are four parts in this verse. First, then the negative thing being said to us, don't provoke your children, don't be unreasonable. But on the other hand, what are the reasonable things to do? There are three things. Nurture them or bring them up in the fear of the Lord. Secondly, in chastening them, that means corporal punishment. Physical punishment is needed. And then fourthly, the third thing under this part is admonition of the Lord. That means verbal, using words to rebuke the person. And if words can bring him around, if we can accomplish our purpose, it's good. There's no need for corporal punishment. But if corporal punishment is needed, you really have to give it. Okay? And in our part of the world, we have the cane. And the cane, when used properly, wouldn't break bones. It might draw a little bit of blood. Yes, if you know how to use it. Like a whip, you know, instead of using brute force trying to cane the child, you discover you tire yourself. But if you know how to use, you will draw some blood sometimes, you see, but it wouldn't kill your child. Some countries try to ban corporal punishment, but Christians must stand up and fight for our rights. Children are under our care, not under the care of the society. See, communism and various systems like that might want people to believe that children belong to the state, but we don't believe in that. We believe that children are under the direct care of the children. And because of his sinfulness, therefore, he's naturally inclined also in the direction of laziness. And this is where you want to train him not to be lazy, to be more disciplined. Then he's inclined in the direction of telling you lies. So lying and laziness is so natural to the person because he's a sinner. Yeah? So we must overcome all these sinful tendencies in our child by formative discipline as well as corrective discipline. The formative part has more to do with the spiritual upbringing of the child, which we will talk about, God willing, in the next talk. But here we want to underline these two principles about your child. His creatureliness, so that when we discipline them, it is within reason. Then his sinfulness, then we know that he really needs admonition as well as chastening, that is physical punishment. If ever you raise up your son and you never ever use the cane, see, I don't say you have done well. I say something is very wrong with the way you raise up your children. You know, something is very wrong because I know your children are not only creatures but they are sinners. And because they are sinners, they definitely need correction along the way. And don't say that your child just rebuke only is okay already. No. Somewhere along the line, tight spanking is needed. Yes. See, by the way, talking about spanking, I always teach people to put their thumb over their hand, you see, over their, so that it is your fingers that you use. You know? You wouldn't want to spank like that because you hurt yourself, see. But by putting your hand there, you're constantly being reminded not to use the palm. It's a palm, you know, and you accidentally burst the eardrum. That's not right. Okay? Now what you do is you take the chin, you know, and use your fingers, pump, you see. And it's already very painful, I tell you, really painful. Eh? There's no need to abuse your child using your palm. Yeah? And especially those of you who do hard work, especially those of you who have some training, you not careful, you really cause harm. And that's not right, that's abusing your child. But by putting your thumb there, you know, this weak part, you know, one hit, you know, you will hurt yourself. So you're forced to use your four fingers. And by using your four fingers, you realize that to the child, it looks like your whole hand. So you imagine you raise your hand, you know, he doesn't know the difference between having a thumb here and the thumb open. The important thing is that you have to smack him there and then. See? The smacking doesn't work, you might have to use your cane. People say use the cane first and smacking, okay, whichever. But often it is, this is ready at hand. It's part of your hand, so it's there. You don't search around for a cane. Just take the chin up, and pump, you see. If needed, that has to be done. Okay? And I really don't respect you if your son or your daughter has never been smacked. No corporal punishment has ever been administered. And if you have been raised up by parents like that, I say, no wonder you are what you are. What's wrong with me? I say, you're not what you ought to be. For sure, you are a person who wants your own way. For sure, you are spoiled brat. Outwardly, you may be mature, talking nicely, but wait till any pressure is put upon you. You see, you insist on your own way. And when you become a member of the church, you are the one who is always causing problems to the pastor. For sure. For sure. For sure. You are an adult, but you are a difficult character, insisting on your own ways. Why? Because from young, your parents never gave you a smack. You have never been caned before. I can assure you 100% that is the case. You are a spoiled brat, insisting on your own way, a difficult person anywhere in society. Anywhere. Because you have never been smacked enough in your younger days. If not smack enough already makes you like that, what if you have never smacked? You were never smacked. No. I can be sure you are spoiled brat, you are trouble in society. See? I can say as strongly as that. You see? These are problem people in the church all the time. They insist on their own ways. See? They are not teachable. The reason is because from young, they have been pampered. The parents have the wrong idea of raising them up. They never have been smacked at all. So we want to believe that the child is a creature and therefore be reasonable in our discipline of them. But we also want to remember that he's a sinner. He really needs correction, corrective discipline. Corrective discipline involves admonition, which is verbal correction, verbal scolding, but it needs also corporal punishment, chastening, which is smack, either using your hand or using whatever that is at hand. Okay? So I spend some time underlying this because you really have to understand this, really have to accept this. Otherwise, everything else we want to say after this will be useless. It's a waste of time. You go in here and come out here. For sure one. For sure. See? So I don't want to waste my time here. I want you to really believe. See? These basic principles about your child. Often these are not pressed home enough. And then you go and teach people this, teach people that. But it's not effective because they are not convinced of the basic principles. See? So we want to believe that our child is a creature of God, is moldable, is pliable, and is growing, and therefore we must exercise corrective discipline within reason. Then, secondly, he's a creature, and therefore he's sure, left to himself, he's inclined in the direction of sin. And he needs not only formative discipline, but he needs also corrective discipline. And corrective discipline, according to the Bible, involves verbal admonition as well as corporal punishment, chastening. Yeah. Now we move on now to the next section, the manner of discipline our children. And here I want to classify everything under the three major areas we have considered. Firstly, we consider the first area. We want to apply the three offices of Christ. So that is the first point under this section. How do we go about disciplining our children? By applying the three offices of Christ in the corrective discipline. So the three offices are prophet, priest, and king. As a prophet, you come to say, "Thus says the Lord." This is what the Lord is saying. So when we today, as a preacher, we say, this is what the Bible teaches. Yeah? Although God is not giving us new revelation, but nevertheless we can authoritatively say, this is what the Bible teaches. Therefore we teach with authority. The reason is because it is God who is speaking. We are explaining it to people. We are coming in the name of God, say, giving his truth to people. If I were to come in my authority, then I begin to question, what right have I? Maybe some were my former students. Perhaps I'm older than you. I can still pull some rank. See? But with certain people, what right have I? They're not related to me. There's no previous relationship. What have they to do with me? Why must they listen to me? See? But because I'm a servant of God, I come in the name of God. I proclaim his truth. I can speak to you with authority. I can say, this is what God's word is saying. Eh? So when we exercise discipline as a prophet, we must do it in God's name. It is not because we want it. It is not because we prefer it. It's nothing to do with preference. Or it's because of certain cultural influences. Because we do it in our culture like that. No. Many cultures would not do things the biblical way. But what we want is to do things in God's name. So our children must understand that when we discipline them, it is in the Lord. It is in the name of God. See, it is by his authority. We fail if we don't do it. Knowing that our children need corrective discipline, but we are not doing it in the name of God. Instead, we do it by shirking our responsibility. We fail to do it in God's name. Imagine you are being sent out by a certain authority. You are an ambassador sent out by the government to represent your country. You are not doing your job. See? Now it happens to people in life. You are working in a company. Your company sends you out to do a certain job. You want to do it in the name of your company. But here we have the highest authority of all. God wants us as parents to exercise discipline in his name. Then secondly, as a priest, it shows that it must therefore with that priestly sympathy, or put another way, it must be in a climate of love. The Lord Jesus Christ is such a high priest. By his death on the cross, offering up himself for us, we are now able to draw near to God. That's why when he died on the cross of Calvary, the curtain in the temple was split from top to bottom to show that from now on, people can come directly into the Holy of Holies. See, no more are we cut off by that thick curtain. No more do we have to rely on a human high priest. Our high priest has already died for us on the cross. Therefore, that curtain is split from top to bottom, not bottom to top, to show that it is God who has done it. And now we can approach God directly. And where is our high priest now? He is in heaven, seated in the right hand of God, on the right hand of God, interceding for us. And that's why we can approach him with boldness. And if you were to turn with me to Hebrews, and you see the high priesthood of Jesus Christ being described there in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. So because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for himself. And as you go on, you discover Jesus Christ is different. He's not a human high priest, not in the order of Aaron, not according to Aaron, but according to the order of Melchizedek. And he has been tempted in all points like we have. And therefore he can even be more sympathetic towards us than a human high priest. So the basic idea in the high priest is that he must have a heart of compassion for others. Okay. So the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And earlier we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. But now we must look at verse 5. See, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It is because of love for us that God chastens us. So also as a father, if you really love your son, then you must correct him, knowing that he's not only a creature, but he's also a sinful creature. And therefore, he does need corrective discipline. Do you really love your son? You claim you do, but why is it that you never correct him? You don't correct him, his character becomes spoiled. And then one day, he causes a lot of problems, right? in every community he interacts with. In school, he brings a lot of problems. In the place of work, he brings a lot of problems. In church, he brings a lot of problems. They are problem people because from young, they have not been corrected. And you claim you love your son, but your son brings a lot of problems upon himself. And we live in a very wicked world. See, when your son bullies others, you feel bad already and embarrassed when people come home to complain. But what if one day your son is the victim? And not just merely by being bullied. What if he's tortured? Tortured by others. You want your son to be tortured? And to put it crudely, I know it's a bit crude to give you this illustration, but I really want you to catch the point I'm bringing. What if your son is one day carried home in a coffin? You want that to happen? You really want that to happen? To have your son carried home to you in a coffin? You want that to happen? We really live in a cruel world, yes. All the time your son is causing problems to others. But what if he's one day the victim? What if one day something really bad happens to your son? Why? Because he deserves it. Because he has been provoking people. He has been really causing people upset to the point they can't take it anymore. You say, you want that to happen? You call that love when your son was growing up. You never chastise him, never correct him. That's why his character went so wild. And you don't know that as he grew up, he carried with him that wicked, crooked character with him, and he has provoked so many people. You see? See? So that is not love if you don't correct your son. Okay? So from young, you must really show that you love your son by correcting him. David, when he sinned against God in Psalm 51, he confessed to God that he was conceived in sin. He didn't have a wrong idea that, oh, your son is born perfect. Then somehow he becomes bad if you don't take care of him. No, from young, from birth, he's conceived in sin. See? So he needs correction. So you must act as a priest out of true love for your son. Correct your son. Thirdly, as you must act as a king. In other words, when you correct him, it must be with sufficient firmness to help him understand that there is such a thing as right and wrong in God's sight, not so much in your sight. If the rules are not just set by us, but it is because of the belief that in God's sight there is such a thing as right and wrong. Yeah? So when we chastise our son, we correct our son, we want him to understand that he is doing wrong. We want it to be sufficiently firm, you see, sufficiently painful. You don't want to wave your cane about, you know, and after caning him, you know, he may pretend to shed some tears, but behind your back he's laughing. You know, father, cane me. See, he tells his brothers like that. You don't want that to happen. You see, when you cane, he really must feel the pain and he doesn't want to get caned again. See, of course we know, being a creature, he's developing. One of the characteristics of a developing creature, he tends to forget. See, being forgetful, that's why he does it again. And then he couldn't, second time, you see. Yes, give him properly so that he wouldn't do it the third time. You see, okay? It has to be with sufficient firmness. So by remembering that you have to act as prophet, priest, and king, you will know how to discipline your children correctly in the name of God, because you are a prophet. So like it or not, you have to do it. Then with compassion, because you are a high priest. And thirdly, with sufficient firmness, because you are king. You are the one in control. You want sufficient firmness so that the person understands this is a punishment. This is to correct him. Okay? Then the second area, the second principle is by noting the character of the child as a creature and sinner. Earlier we spent some time dealing with this. Now we want to apply it. Apply it. How do we apply it in our discipline of our children as a creature? It must be within reason. Because he is a creature and therefore he is in different stages of development. Even in the perfect Son of God, in his human development, we saw that there were stages. At first he was a baby. Then he grew in wisdom and stature. Then he was in Jerusalem. Yeah? And then he went home and he was submitted to his parents, developing. And finally we see him bursting on the scene in public when he was aged about 30 years old. He began to preach. So we saw stages in his development. And surely you can't expect him to be straight away when he was 30 preaching, ready for ministry. Yeah? Don't expect him to be fully capable when he was half that age. No, when he was half that age, he was still developing. See? And don't expect him to be like that when he was even younger. It took time for him to develop. And therefore, we have to be reasonable as parents. When we discipline our children, we must see his ability. We must be reasonable. If the big brother can carry a big bucket of water without spilling, look at that small boy is trying to do the same. And although he's carrying half the bucket of water, remember, it is still too heavy for him. And along the way, he spills the water. You don't come and smack him. See? It's his creatureliness. He's developing. Earlier we say that if the child puts his spoon in the wrong place the first time, instead of putting the spoon of porridge or whatever into his mouth, he goes into his nose. You see, you don't smack the child for that. It's his creatureliness. So also in the process of growing, it must be within reason. You must be reasonable. Yeah? Other examples may be given. Your child is in teenage years. Yeah? And here, a relationship with some girlfriends has not been working out well. We are not encouraging the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, but we know that boys have friends who are girls, and therefore they are girlfriends. And along the way, feelings have not been good and so on. So he's naturally somewhat moody. And moody means he's somewhat forgetful. And along the way, he has done something wrong at home. Now, while he needs a rebuke, you don't come and severely punish him as at other times, because you must be within reason. You understand that this is not the time, you know, because of the situation he's in. Yeah? So we don't want to let him go, but to get off with the wrong he has done. Wrong is wrong, but nevertheless, we are reasonable. Okay? Then we take note that he's a sinner. So by noting the child's character as a creature, we must punish him within, correct him within reason, but we must also realize that he's a sinner, and therefore consistency of the unrelenting kind is needed. To be consistent means you don't sometimes do it and sometimes do it. You say one thing and you never do one thing. See? So for example, you say, I'll cane you. You deserve caning if you do that. Okay? And when the person does it, you never cane. Okay? You wave the cane as though you want to cane, but you never do. So the child gets confused in his mind. And he might even think that it is a game. He might even begin to play about with you. So a serious situation becomes turned into a game. That is not good. You're supposed to be correcting the child. So if you need to cane, you better cane. And don't threaten unnecessarily. If you threaten in a sinful way, of course it's not right to carry out that sinful act. You know very well, ethics, Christian ethics. If you make a vow that is wrong, you don't continue to fulfill it. Confess your sin for having made that vow in the first place. When Martin Luther was in the Roman Catholic Church, he vowed never to get married. But when he was converted and he knew the Bible's teaching better, he didn't keep that vow. To keep that vow would be to commit double sin. Instead, he broke that vow, confessed his sin before God that he has vowed out of ignorance, and he got married. See? So you don't threaten something that later you discover it is out of your own sinfulness. You threaten it, and therefore you still want to carry it out. I'm not saying you do. But generally speaking, when you threaten something, then you carry it out, if it is not a sinful threat. Okay? So don't convey across a confusing message to your child. He's still growing. And when you say he will be caned, if he does it, and you never cane, in his mind you say, my father tell a liar. You see? He say one thing, he never do it. You see, next time when you say it, how would he know that you are going to do it? And then one day you accumulate a lot of anger and you cannot stand it anymore. And then you begin to let loose your anger upon that child. And you cause even more confusion and more upset to the child. The previous few times he said he would cane, but he never did. And this time he comes so strongly down. You see, that child is really confused how to sort things out. Previous times I got let go so easily, and now it's so severe. See, and you on your part, see, has shown lack of self-control. I've seen a father, Christian father, kicking his son in public. Yeah. Because he's so frustrated, kick his son in public. See? Hey, that is not right. That is not right. See? You mustn't. Yeah? If your child is being naughty in public, one principle is that the punishment must be as close to the wrong as possible, because the child is a creature, and being a creature, he forgets quickly. Therefore, the punishment must be as close to the wrong as possible. And sometimes it's not possible to be immediately that you give the punishment. See? But it must be as close as possible, and remind the child of what the wrong is before you administer the punishment. So the moment you get home, tell him, go to the bedroom, wait for me. Or in our case, we have a book room. I told you earlier about our library. We call it the book room. Go to the book room and wait for me. So clear whatever things you are doing, then go to the book room, shut the door, and you sit down and ask your son to stand in front of you. He has to face you. He stands there while you sit down. Say, tell him, do you know why you need to be punished? Why? Oh, because you did this and that in the shopping mall just now, see? Okay, now, one caning this time, okay? Raise your hand, see? Cane, make sure it's painful enough, okay? Make sure it's painful enough. This is not a game. If it's double caning or double caning, make sure it's painful. Okay? And distinguish between the cry of pain and the cry of rebellion. See? This is where his creatureliness and his sinfulness comes in. Because he's a creature, he will cry in pain. Pain, I'm doing it. Pain. Our hearts ache to see him crying in pain. But if you see, tell the child, I'm not impressed. That is a cry of rebellion. It's not a cry of pain. I allow you to cry in pain, but not in rebellion like that. You deserve extra caning. See, if you make that clear to your son, you discover his eyes suddenly open. You know that he understands what you mean, and he has spotted through the difference. You say, double caning. Now the other hand, two times, because of the cry of rebellion. So his hand has to go up, see, and this time give him properly. Now make sure it's painful enough. And you discover, it's heartbreaking for us parents to see our sons crying in pain. But it's good for their soul. So be strong. Be strong. Let him go through the process of crying it out. Okay. And soon enough, the pain is gone, you see. Then you speak to him, son. You know Papa has to do that. See, it's for your good. Okay, give me a hug. You come. You know he has done his job. See. And often after the sun has gone out, you have to shut up, shut the door. You often have shed tears. You have to do it. Yes. Fathers have to cry often, you know. But it's for their good. You must do it. You must do it, especially fathers. Especially fathers. Often father is away, the mother has to do it. But when the mother really is desperate, come home and say, you know, your son today, you better deal with him. Take him to the book room. Say, deal with him. Okay? So this is taking into consideration the fact that your son is a creature and a sinner. Therefore, it has to be within reason and it is with consistency, unrelenting consistency. And all the time, taking into consideration the fact that you are prophet, priest, and king. Okay, so how many things have we learned? Based on the fact that we are parents, model after Christ as prophet, priest, and king. We know it must be in God's name. It must be with with sympathy, and thirdly, it must be as king, with sufficient firmness. Okay, so in God's name, in the climate of love, and with sufficient firmness. Then, as far as the child is a creature and a sinner, we know that it must be firstly within reason, and thirdly with consistency. Then one final part is that the aim of the discipline must be kept in mind. Our aim is to mold him to be a God-honoring person. Although salvation belongs to the Lord alone can save. Nevertheless, the Lord is going to use us as means to lead them to faith in Christ. So this is where we must bear in mind that the aim is to be accomplished. If the aim is accomplished, then don't go beyond that aim. Don't go beyond, do beyond what is necessary. So here again, in a sense, it also includes the creatureliness of the person. See, people differ. One child differ from another. Some are more sensitive than others. Some, a severe rebuke is sufficient to produce the right effect already. You don't have to cane. But some, their skin are thicker. They're too rebellious. They never learn. And therefore, they need a thorough caning. Now, the two children cannot compare and say, my brother did the same thing. He only gets scolding. But I get two canings. You know. But you can't say it like that because your brother learned. You see the remorse in him. He's so broken-hearted that he has ever done that and caused the father to be upset, to know that he has done wrong, you see. So he has already learned. That's why a severe rebuke is sufficient. We call him in, we talk to him, why did you do that? Do you not know that these are the effects? And do you not know that it brought shame to yourself and it's not good for you and it hurts your parents? And the child is already heartbroken. The child is already remorseful. You have accomplished your purpose already. Whereas the other son is different. You see, he deserves the caning. So you cannot compare and say, you know, this brother gets it light. But what we want to see is that the effect is accomplished. Okay? So be reasonable in that sense. It must be proportionate to the situation. Is he bigger size? Has he more opportunities? Has he been given he should have known better compared to the other person? If you should have known better, of course you still do the wrong. You deserve more the punishment because the greater guilt is there. See? And also look at the effect. Is it proportionate to what you want to accomplish? So proportionate to whether the person is responsible and proportionate to whether you would accomplish the purpose. Okay? So in your punishment, make sure that it's proportionate in that sense. He is more responsible. He knew better and yet he did it. Of course he deserved. He is more guilty. He deserved a greater punishment. But if it has accomplished its purpose, we don't go beyond what is needed. Then finally, as to the purpose, we remember all our efforts come to nothing unless God blesses this means. That is why we must do it prayerfully. So proportionately and prayerfully, because of the end, the aim, the ultimate purpose. We want our child to grow up to be a godly, God-fearing young man or young lady. So that is why we must be prayerful. So make sure that it is proportionate to the end to be accomplished, but also in a prayerful attitude. Commit all things to the Lord. Okay? So this then are the three sections under the manner of disciplining by applying the three offices of Christ, by knowing that the nature of your child, and by remembering the end. So under each we have a few things. So under the role of parents as mediator, we know we are prophet, priest and king. Therefore we do it in God's name and in a climate of love and also with sufficient firmness. Insofar as he is a creature and a sinner, we want to do things within reason and with consistency. See? Then insofar as the end is concerned, the purpose to accomplish, we want to do it proportionate to the end to be accomplished and prayerfully. Yeah? So with all this, we have covered what is needful for the molding of the character of the child. Many more things can be said, and especially examples given. Perhaps there will be more time for questioning about this. But the point is, we must see all this as needful. It is our responsibility. We want to close by noting that the Bible is sufficient to teach us how to discipline our children. The problem is not so much that the Bible is not clear or not sufficient. The problem is more whether we are prepared to obey. Often it is that we claim we know, but we never obey. We want to obey, even in this area of molding the character of our children. Then the second thing to note is the difficulty for parents to implement it faithfully. You believe and you try to implement it. Along the way, it's so difficult. See, we are so busy and we want to implement discipline consistently. Then we are so soft-hearted and we are so lazy. Sometimes we know that we come back so tired and we will leave it for today. But it is not good for our son by being appearing to be inconsistent to him. So what do we do? Again, we are thrown back on God to realize that God's grace is sufficient for us. Like what the Apostle Paul sense when he came to think of the ministry, of the responsibilities, of the many things that needs to be done. For us as parents, when we consider molding the character of our child, it's not an easy task. See? And we want to take to heart what God's word said to the apostle. We want to take to heart to ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. May God help us all.